Good morning. It's funny, people are getting to know me. They see him coughing. I've got this little cold. You know, I think that's why we have teenagers in the house. They give colds. Jacob. They love to share sickness. I don't know why. They won't. That's right. You know, if you get those little bag of those little pizza things, your microwave, whatever, he won't share one of them things. Yeah. I'm sick. It's funny because Heather, here's three Kleenexes. Here's a bottle of water. You know, everybody knows. Good morning, church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're at. We're going to look at verses 4 through 9. And it's really going to be a backdrop to a bigger theme we're going to talk about. And as we're getting there, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning for who you are, Lord. And I pray now for your presence. I pray that your spirit would descend upon us and that you would shatter parts of our hearts, Lord, that keep us from loving one another, that keep us divided. Lord, I pray that you would bring your spirit of unity to our hearts, that you would give us the strength to carry that out. And I pray, Lord, that you would gift us as a church to carry out your mission here in Rockland, Lord, and to the world. I just pray that you just teach us through your word this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I am honored to stand before you this morning. I am overwhelmed by God and his grace shown to me. I'm continually amazed and humbled that he allows me to speak up here. And I mean that with all my heart. It is an incredible privilege, and it's one that I do not take lightly. I think about this time all week long. It occupies many of my thoughts. Anyone who's had an extended conversation, I will, if you talk to me long enough, I'll start hitting on what I'm thinking about in the sermon, because it's on my mind all the time. I think about it constantly. And this would be impossible without a wife who understood that. She allows me the opportunity to think. And I know that sounds kind of funny, but she allows me the opportunity. Sharon has done this for me for as long as I've been married. When I was in the military and I was deployed or working, Sharon made sure the home front was taken care of. I remember going on a 6-month deployment and coming back, and some of the wives were 4 months pregnant. The houses were a mess. That happened. Guys going TDY, what stays TDY goes, stay, you know, what goes TDY stays TDY. Cheating on their wives, just a mess. And I was thinking, I was so happy that I was married to one woman, you know, that supported me, walked alongside of me, that I didn't have to care about what was happening at home, because I knew she had the home front. The only time I was asked to step in was when the kids were getting a little rowdy and I'd have that stern talk from Saudi Arabia, like it really helps. Jacob, you listening? You're not going to do that no more. Listen to your mom. So it was a comfort to me. She's always supported me, always walked alongside me. In Genesis, we learn how God saw Adam was alone, and it wasn't good. And I know there was a time that God looked down at Steve and said, Steve is alone. This is not good. He needs somebody. So he put Adam to sleep, and he made woman from his side. He didn't make her from his head so that she could rule over him. And he did not make her from Adam's feet so he could stand over her. He made Eve from Adam's side. He did this so she could stand beside them, to complement him, to be with him. The two of them would become one flesh, two separate people working in unison to glorify God, to show the world. And if you want to talk about two different people, Sharon and me are two different people. Yet we are one common focus, one goal. The marriage between Adam and Eve was to give the world a glimpse of God, a glimpse of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, separate persons but one God, who live in perfect relationship, perfect grace, perfect forgiveness, perfect submission, perfect love for each other. One God with one purpose, to glorify God in all things, who alone is worthy to be praised. Amen. By God's grace, Sharon and I have been married 24 years tomorrow. And understand, 18 of that was in the Air Force. I'm so thankful to have her as my wife, and I love her so much. And I pray that God just continues to support and protect our marriage. Now, you can say that I'm doing this because I'm sucking up to my wife. Maybe Steve has done something wrong. And I do say that stuff because it is our anniversary, and it's expected. But it's also how I feel. It is how I feel. But there is something else at work in saying this that ties into the sermon today. It says something about the condition of my heart. The condition of my heart. My heart has been forever changed by Jesus Christ. Reading Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we see a man who has been changed forever because of Christ. He is writing to a church whose members have forgotten who they are in Christ. They have looked inward, and pride and selfishness have taken root. They have forgotten why they should be thankful. Because a person has to be given something to be thankful. Maybe something they didn't have. Maybe something they possibly couldn't earn to be thankful. And we are to be thankful and not forgetful. So many of us receive something and forget so quickly the feeling we had when we first received it. Those of us who have been Christians for a long time, it's easy to lose sight of what we've been forgiven of. Unless you're before the Lord on a daily basis and you're humbled by his presence, and you know that every day you need to be in his presence, you're going to become forgetful of what Christ means in your life and why you should be thankful. We should never take for granted the gifts that God gives us. And the greatest gift of that is salvation. So in your Bibles, let's read this together, starting in verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by him you were enriched in everything, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, that so that you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, You are called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Last week, I was in the bowling alley with the youth, taunting the Steelers fans. And my wife's a Steelers fan. Yeah, now I'm in trouble already. I just saw the look. She's, it's amazing how as a husband you got that radar. You just, choo, I know, oh boy. But I was there with Steve and Wendy, and we were watching the game, and we were eating, and Jamal, the young man up here, asked me a question, jokingly. If I was going to preach about Martin Luther King Jr. this weekend. And I have to tell you, that question lodged in my thoughts. God uses the strangest things to give you a thought. And I started thinking about this question, and I realized I have never preached on Martin Luther King Jr. on the weekend to celebrate his birthday. And I thought, why is that? Why is that? Why haven't I done that? Maybe it's because I never felt the sting of racial hatred. It's never impacted me, and I choose to live in apathy. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's because I would never treat another human being that way. I have never suffered because of the color of my skin or because I was a different religion, for that matter. I have never really suffered, ever, in this country, like many other people in this world suffer. Last week, God brought this thought even home further in a movie I watched. And you don't hear me talk a lot about movies, but this movie hit me. It was called The Help. And I don't know if you saw the movie or not. If you haven't seen it, go see it. Rent it. See it. It was about the black housemaids in Jackson, Mississippi in the early 60s. And as I got caught up in the movie, I felt the injustice, I felt the humiliation, and I felt the hatred. I did. And it troubled me. It made me think about my own time, because I have faced slavery in my own way. I've seen it in my deployments to the Middle East. I had spent almost 2 years in Saudi Arabia. And if you've spent any time in the Middle East, you know that over 75-80% of the workforce is slavery. We don't call it slavery because they're hired. They sign a contract of $1,000 a year, which if you're from Bangladesh or Sri Lanka or the Philippines, that's a lot of money. That's more money you'll make in 3 or 4 years. And they go there and they work. They sign a 5-year contract. And they work them 7 days a week, they're on call all the time. They work them to death. And because they're not Muslims, a lot of them, they are treated very badly. Very badly. They're not human to the Saudis in many cases. And I've seen them in rooms that would be like a bedroom. There's 6 guys sharing that room for 5 years. They get to go home once a year for 30 days, but it's a 5-year contract. And I remember seeing that, and I was angered by it. And I would go out of my way to help them, give them T-shirts and underwears and socks, things that we just take for granted. But for them, working 7 days a week, when do you get time to go buy a pair of socks or underwear? And you don't really think about those things because you have them in abundance. But if you didn't have underwear, you'd be thinking about it a lot. After the movie, I went back and I reread the I Have a Dream speech, and I've read it several times. I read it in college. I've read it, and it's one of the greatest speeches of all time, and it was delivered August 23rd, 1963, on a march on Washington. And I know the Reverend Martin Luther King had Revelations 7, 9, and 10 in thought when he was writing that. He just had to, because here's what it says. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, and they were robed in white with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and into the Lamb." Martin Luther King stood for a voice for those who are voiceless and became their voice. He did, in doing so, he united a nation to right a great injustice that should have never taken place at all. The taking of people into slavery and to take away their rights as a basic human being should never happen in anywhere in the world. And for this, we should be thankful and know the fight isn't over. The fight's not over. Just this last week, I don't know if you're watching the newspaper, but I read about an Ohio woman who was trying to overrule a court ruling for a sign she posted at a swimming pool she owned that basically said "for whites only." And the reason she said that she posted the sign is because the hair products the young black girls using their hair was plugging the drains. It just happened this last week. But if you think this is an isolated incident and racial tension doesn't exist today, let me remind you of the illegals in our country and how people talk about them and think about them. I understand all the political concerns considering immigration, but as far as the church is concerned, they are in need of Christ and His grace. In fact, this goes for all of us. I've been all over this world, and one thing I learned, there's different cultures. I lived in Europe for 12 years, and you can literally drive 100 miles and come into a whole new culture. I mean, different house, just totally different culture. But one thing I noticed in common, I spent time in the Middle East and in different places, and it's like we're all putting together a puzzle, a 1,000-piece puzzle. Imagine spending all the time putting together a 1,000-piece puzzle, and there's a piece missing. Some of us realize the piece is missing early on in life. Some of us, it takes us to the end of our life to figure out there's something missing. That all this culture and life and chasing things and putting our puzzle pieces together, there's something wrong with it. There's a flaw in the whole thing. And that person, that piece of the puzzle, is Jesus Christ Himself. That's the piece we're all missing. And all of us, all over the world, if you study religions, everybody's looking for this puzzle piece. They're all trying to figure out how to fill this little hole. And it's because we're all sinners saved by grace. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, sin doesn't discriminate. And the fact that one, I'm getting a cramp right here. Oh, please forgive me. Oh, man, it's taking my breath away. Okay, water. Pray for me. I don't know if you've ever had that one, like, run up under your ribs when you're trying to talk. Whoo! And you can hear it in my voice. It starts and the pain goes. It's like, oh, hello. Didn't know you were there. In fact, that goes for all of us. We're all sinners saved by grace. The fact that sin doesn't discriminate, the fact that the one we sin against is God, and the fact that God is the only one who can forgive us. When we read in the Bible that Jesus, you can see the offense that the Pharisees and everybody took when he said, "I forgive your sin," because nobody can forgive sins but God. Why? Because all sin is against God. And I think of Psalm 51, if you don't know the story of David and Bathsheba, he killed a husband to get a woman. And when he repented, when he was confronted and he repented, he said to God, "You and you alone I have sinned. He didn't say to Bathsheba and to Uriah, who he killed and who he took as a wife. He said, to God, I have sinned. And the offense of sin goes directly to the one it's most offended, and it's God. And we are all sinners. We should give thanks to God's grace in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who took away the sins of the whole world. Paul understood this more than most. You remember, Paul persecuted the Christian church. He jailed and killed Christians. And then he became a Christian. Jesus converted him, which is very ironic. Imagine the guilt that Paul lived with. And so he understands when he says, give thanks. Paul reminds us we're to be thankful for the grace God has extended to us through Christ. The Corinthian church was a divided church for all kinds of different reasons, mostly because there was poor and there was rich. But Paul knew that the one person who unites them is Christ and Christ alone. Paul reminds them of this when he says, by him, in verses 5 through 8. In verses 5 through 8, Paul reminds the Corinthians, it is by Christ the church is given all gifts necessary for growth. To remember, it is by Christ that they receive all speech and knowledge. It wasn't something they did in themselves. It's not by some degree that I have. It is by the Holy Spirit residing in me that I share Christ. And that goes for everyone else who's a believer in Christ. It wasn't something they did themselves, but it was by Christ through the Holy Spirit that gifts are given. It is by Christ that the church is given knowledge that goes beyond all understanding, because it is in Christ all treasure of knowledge dwells, the scripture tells us. Everything the church has been given by Christ, and apart from them, they can do nothing. It is Christ who enriches the church, and it's still true today. It is Christ working through the church that confirms the church. That confirms the church. Christ was moving in the people of the Corinthian church. They were gifted in the spirits, the gifts of the Spirit, and the church was impacting the culture around them. They were changing lives, and people were testifying to that fact. Show me a church where prayers are being answered, where lives are being changed, where people are being moved to share Christ with others. Show me a church where people are being discipled and baptized, and the testimonies about that church will confirm Christ in that church. I look back on the last few years of our church, and you can see Christ moving in our church. We had 12 members in our new membership class this morning. We baptized 11 people last year. And that's just numbers, but here's a big one. I get someone who calls me and says, I need rent money. And I say, how much? And they give me a number that I say, that's too much. In my heart, I say, oh, that's too much money. How am I going to get that money? How am I, do you hear my words? How am I going to get that? And I sat there, and she was talking. And I started praying. I just said, Lord, answer her prayer. She needs this. Answer her prayer. And I left it at that. And so I called Camille. And I said, Camille, I got this situation. He says, you know, no one's been getting into the benevolence fund. We haven't given any money out. There's over $800 in there, which is enough to cover the person's rent for a month. See, it's stuff like that that you just can't put a label on. But God, I can hear when the psalmist says that. He sits back and laughs. I can just see the smile on his face as he's looking at me because he knows, I just gave you something for Sunday. And something to think about. That's what God does when he's working in a church. He confirms the church. He answers prayer. And this church has seen a lot of answered prayer And we have seen things happening in this church. And it's because I believe we are centered on Christ. To know Christ and make Christ known is what we're about. And so that's where we want to stay. It is by Christ we are also strengthened. 1 Peter 4:11 says this. And if you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible, please do it. 1 Peter 4:11. 1 Peter 4:11. It says this. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belongs the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's a powerful verse. Because you know what that tells me? It is Christ who gives me the strength to endure, to take that next step. We have to thankfully remember it is Christ who strengthens us to endure. It is why if we try to serve in our own strength, it is only a matter of time before we burn out or give up. And anybody who's tried to do church and Christian life on your own power, I guarantee you failed on your own. If you've done it on your own, you failed. And I know this because I've done it so many times. I think of a Rich Mullins song, "So Help Me Jesus." I beat my head against so many walls, I'm falling on my knees, so help me Jesus. That's me. I've had to beat my head on that wall. But Christ in me, I'm unstoppable. Because it's Christ, and it's not Steve. If we try to serve on our own strength, it's only a matter of time. But we have to stay in God's grace, in Christ's grace, who gives us the strength to endure. The strength to endure the hardships is in Christ. And we need his strength because these days we live in are evil. Paul is reminding the church to stay focused on Christ because he is going to return. This is a thought that should carry us. It is the hope that should drive us. Everything here is temporary. And we are to eagerly await his arrival. Christ is returning. He is returning. And I tell people all the time, they ask me what my eschatology, what I believe in end times, and I always tell them, some of you can quote me because I say it all the time, I don't know when, I just know that I'm coming to Christ or he's coming to me. And either way, the question is going to be, do I know him and does he know me? All the rest is just speculation. That's a fact. In 50 years or so, I'm seeing him. Face to face, maybe sooner, who knows? Paul reminds us that there is a day coming, though, when Christ is going to return. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24, and I'd encourage you to go back and read Matthew 24 and 25, and I'll hit on some of these subjects. Jesus talked in Matthew 24, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the people of the earth will mourn. Because I think that is a time when there's no more choices. Christ is here. There's no more deciding if you're for him or against him. It'll be known. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds from heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 24:36 says, "Now concerning the day or hour, no one knows. So if anyone sets a date, you know." That's not right. That's not right. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father only. Matthew 24:44. "This is why you also must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." You will not know when he comes. And then he tells a story about two slaves. And listen to this story. This is Matthew 24:45 through 51. Who then is faithful and sensible slave, whom the master puts in charge of his household, to give them food at the proper time? That slave who master finds him working when he comes, he will be rewarded. And I assure you, he will be put in charge of all his possessions. But to the wicked slave who says in his heart, my master is delayed, and starts to beat his fellow slaves and eats and drinks with drunkards, the slave master will come on a day he does not expect and an hour he does not know. And here's what Jesus said. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's serious. That's not something we should joke about. Jesus continues in 25 with the parable of 10 virgins. And if you know, 5 of them were ready and 5 of them weren't. And 5 of them did not get to see the bridegroom. And then he tells the parable of the talents. One had 5 talents, another 3, and another 1, or 2, and then 1. And you remember the first 2 went and earned money, but the last one buried his talents. And the master was called him a lazy slave to get away from me. Jesus was warning us not to forget he's coming at a time and place you do not expect. So live your life in such a way that when he returns, he will find you doing his will. Lastly, in verse 9, Paul reminds us of God's faithfulness. Of God's faithfulness. He will never leave us or forsake us. He doesn't promise a life that will be easy. For many Christians, life is very difficult. And I know so many people who get into the Christian faith and they think because they became a Christian that life all of a sudden gets easier. Anyone who's walked with Christ for any amount of time knows it gets more difficult. It's like he's almost weeding you out, those who live in his grace and those who don't, because he puts things in your path that make you rely on him, to be dependent on him. For hundreds of years, blacks in our country, especially in the South, were treated less than human. And I know there was times when they wanted to give up. But God was faithful, and he's still faithful. We are to put our faith in God's faithfulness. Because the world isn't always faithful, is it? Even if you sign a big contract, somebody will figure out a way out of it. I mean, they have whole, just think about it, like corporations have whole divisions that just figure out how to get out of contracts, get around them. God is always faithful. He tells the truth, and he does what he says. The world will lie to you, but God will not. We are called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is God who calls us. It is God who draws us in. It is the Son who died for us. It is the Son who purchased us with his precious blood. It is the Son who strengthens us. It is the Son who gifts us. It is the Son who sustains us. It is the Son who loves us. It is the Son who saves us. Jesus is our Lord, and we should give thanks to him always, expecting his return. Because on that day, all of us will sing, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I am a sinner, saved by grace. It is by your grace that I have anything. And you care for us in ways I can't even imagine. And so, Lord, I pray right now, if there's anybody in this congregation that is sitting in the pew today who doesn't know Christ, as we sing this morning, I pray that they would come to want to know about Christ, that Christ would be shared with them. And I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that has not been living expectantly, not living in a way that Christ would want us to, this morning they'd make a recommitment to walk for Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart of thankfulness to understand the depths of our sin and the height of your forgiveness. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.